We read from the Word of God as part of worship, and tonight we read from Romans chapter 6, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 6. Our text is found in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, in your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made freed from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless our reading of his word. Verses 3 and 4, our text for this evening, a text that was chosen by Kevin and Jill for this event. We read Romans 6, 3 and 4, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This text is, if you remember, as we read the form, almost quoted three different times, or at least there's very clear reference to this passage three different times in the baptism form. in the first time is in the very first column on page 86 when it explains what it means to be baptized in the name of the Son. When we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sin. Here it is. Incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection. We're incorporated into the fellowship of his death and resurrection. Then, when we, in the very first prayer, are praying for the baby to be that will be baptized, one of the first things that we pray is this. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him, here it is, incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and raised with him in newness of life. That's what we prayed. Something that all parents never stop praying. Something that all parents ought to pray as soon as they find out that they're with child. And there's another time that it's brought up again in the second prayer. But there's the idea. Incorporated into Christ, so they partake with him of his death and resurrection. That's the heart of the text. And so we take as our theme, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. We first of all consider the meaning. Secondly, we consider the fruit. And finally, we consider three implications. The meaning, the fruit, and then some implications. The meaning. In order to understand this part of chapter 6, you've got to go into chapter 5. And in chapter 5, specifically starting at verse 12, the apostle has been writing about union of the whole human race under two heads, two representative heads. The first representative head is Adam. And Adam represents every single human, all of his descendants. But God also made him to be the representative head of the whole human race. So that verse 12, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because in that one all have sinned. Verse 15, the last part. By one man, the offense of one, many be dead. 17, the first part. If by one man's sin, one man's offense, death reigned by one, and so on. Well, just as there is that headship of Adam, and all represented by him experience whatever is true of him, so the second headship. The second headship is that of Jesus Christ. If in Adam there is condemnation, representation under the headship of Jesus Christ is justification. Just as if we did everything right. Look again at Romans 5. First of all, in the last part of verse 15. By one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The gift of grace abounds unto many. The last part of verse 17. Which the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The last part of 18. The righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. 19, the last part. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So there's two heads, Adam and what 1 Corinthians 15 calls the second Adam, Jesus Christ. All are represented by Adam. Every human in the Lord Jesus Christ are represented, all those that the Father gave him. All those that the Father gave him. Not everyone that was represented in Adam is represented by Jesus. Just those who have this gift of life. Now, after looking at the two unions, he says this in the last part of verse 20. This union in Adam is tremendously powerful. But that which takes place under the union with Christ is even more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the response is, oh, if sin abounds, but grace abounds more, hey, let's sin so we get more grace. Shall we then sin that grace may abound? Isn't that the way to go? The answer to that false charge, and by the way, when someone will say that to you, then that could be an indication that you're presenting the truth accurately. Because if they raised it with Paul, they will raise it with us also. And then the answer Paul gives and the answer that we have to give is, wait a minute. There is something about the nature of this union with Jesus Christ that makes that charge absolutely false and wrong. It falls on its face. Sin that grace may abound. Just go on and sin. And the reason why it's false is that which he is explaining in our text. Because there's something about the very nature of this union that we have with Christ that makes continuing sin impossible. That's right. Impossible. So that those who continue in sin aren't in Christ. They're still in Adam. Those who continue in sin willingly aren't in Christ. They're still in Adam alone or only. Because if you're in Christ, then you're dead to sin. And you're alive to God. Because of the nature of what it means to be united to Christ. What it means to be incorporated into Christ. And that's why that prayer, to be baptized in the name of the Son, is to be incorporated into Christ. And that's why the prayer, Lord, incorporate Tristan. Now, we had baptism. We had picture baptism. This is picture. As those who are Protestant Reformed deliberately and purposefully, meaning we reject common grace, a part of the rejection of common grace and what it means to be Protestant Reformed is to say there is not grace in things. There's no grace in the water that came off Tristan's head. Nothing. He did not get grace through the water. He did not get grace through some words of some man. That's a picture of a reality. Now, what we're talking about here, union with Christ, that's the reality. That's the real baptism. And so in Titus 3:5, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, you get this language that's just like what we have here. Baptism is a picture. Water baptism is a picture of Spirit baptism. May the Spirit incorporate him into Christ. So he's washed with not water, but the blood of Jesus, and thus freed from his sin and made righteous in Christ. To be in Christ, to be baptized into Christ, is to be so united to Christ that you're no longer in Adam. No longer in Adam, but now in Christ. I was represented by Adam. Now I'm represented by Jesus Christ. That's the kind of language we have to use. So real is this union with Christ that it erases union with Adam. That's something that is ours, and we have to use this kind of language. By nature, was now something different. Not baptized into Christ in part. Not baptized into a part of Christ. Baptized into Christ. So that as Colossians 2 verse 10 says, we are complete in Christ. If one is in Christ, then one has everything that Christ has. Well, let's make it personal. If you say, I, your name, am in Christ, then you may know that whatever God says about Jesus Christ, he says about you. And nothing less. Whatever he says about Jesus, his freedom from sin, his perfect holiness, his perfect work, he says that about you. Because as we heard this morning, election puts us in Christ. Baptism is a picture of being in Christ, incorporated into him. We may not always experience that. And so here's, get this straight. Sometimes we don't think, we don't feel like we're in Christ. That's not uncommon. That's a sort of a normal experience, so that you can find the Father is speaking of it this way. Those who do not experience a lively faith in Christ and an assured confidence of soul and a peace of conscience, but they earnestly endeavor after filial obedience and glorying in Christ that's efficaciously wrought in them. And they do nevertheless persist in the use of the means that God has appointed for working these graces in us. These people ought not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor ought they to rank themselves among the reprobate. But they ought diligently to persevere in the use of the means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. And they are fervent in their prayers. Give me the experience. But if we don't have the experience, that does not mean we don't have the reality. There's a difference between the objective reality of being in Christ, no longer in Adam, and then the experience of that. Remember, I don't want to be so repetitive, but I'll say it again. Feelings are real, but they're not the source of truth. Don't go by feelings. They're very real. They can't deny that. But they are not the source of truth of whether you're in Christ or not. But again, To be in Christ means that whatever is true of Christ is true of those that are in him. As everything that was true about Adam as he fell is true about those that are in him, so now in an even greater way, all that is true of Christ is true of those that are in him. We are complete in him. Now, what does that mean? Union to Christ. What's this? What's the point of that? Our text puts it this way. Two things. If I am united to Christ, I am one, baptized into his death. Two, raised with him in his resurrection to newness of life. Two things. I am baptized into his death, and I am raised with him into newness of life. First, what does it mean to be baptized into his death? What does it mean that Jesus died? It's that simple. What does it mean that Jesus died? What is death? Not only as we see it, but what is death for Christ? Go to the last verse of the chapter. The wages of sin is death. What is death? Death is the wages that sin has earned. So that even though Jesus personally had no sin, so incorporated into him, so tight is the union between Christ and those that the Father gave to him, that Jesus had to die. The wages of sin that our sins put on him. So united were we to him from God's perspective that Jesus had to die. And what is death but nothing less than God pouring out his wrath in punishment against sin? The sins that are committed against him by us. But Jesus is so one with us that he had to die. Yes, it was our death, it was our sin, but he died. Now, when you say that, we can speak generally, but the experience of that, that we all crave, means that in our hearts, and in our minds, and in our prayers, we're going to say it this way. Jesus had to die for my sin. And for my sinfulness. And for what I do wrong constantly. For the dirt and the filth that characterizes my thoughts, my words, my willing, my emotions. Jesus died my death. The wages of my sin, put him on the cross. That's where it starts, the experience. His death wasn't for his sin, he had none. But the judicial relationship to sin was so tight that he died. To confirm that, the text goes further. He not only died, he was buried. He was buried. Burial is a very real part of death. It's a confirmation of the reality of death. You take them away from air because they don't need it anymore. There's a finality about it. The death of Christ was followed by his burial. So that, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, it could be seen that he was really dead. That he experienced death in its fullness. That he didn't escape any part of the reality of death. So that as we face that last enemy, we're going to watch his footsteps. Not part of the way, not one or 90% of the way, we're going to follow his footsteps all the way through death. Even burial as a real part of death. The language of the scriptures here is a picture of immersion. Not sprinkling. Where one is taken and buried in the water. And if you could hold them down there long enough, the waves and the ripples would stop and they would be underneath. They partake so united to Jesus that it's not just, it is accurate to say Jesus died for our sins. That's accurate. But the language that the scriptures use here becomes even more powerfully graphic. In Christ's death, I died. I was buried. The dominion and the power of sin was so great that I died with him. And that's why we have it as it's put in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, now the King James says, is crucified, past tense. So more accurately it could be, my old man was crucified. You know what that takes out of our mouths? All the language that goes like this. I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Your old man is dead. He was crucified. He doesn't have the right to reign in you. And that's why the language from verse 12, don't yield, you're in control now. The wicked, the ungodly, the unregenerate, they can't do anything but sin. When we get to heaven, we won't be able to do anything but good. But right now, in between regeneration and being brought to heaven, we can do both. We can yield, we can take our members, we can take our tongue, we can take our ears, we can take our eyes, we can take our hands, we can take our feet, we can take our emotions, we can take our feelings, we can take our wills, and we can yield them unto unrighteousness, to be a slave of sin, or we can yield them unto God, unto righteousness. Every second, you're making a choice. Every second. What are you yielding? To whom are you yielding? You want to hear Christ? Or you want to think about something else right now? You want to make excuses for yourself that this can't be true for you? Or you want to think about, I sure hope they're listening. You're yielding yourself to unrighteousness. We walk out of here, we're making choices. Every second we stand in the narthex, all the way home, every second we're making a choice. To whom am I going to yield? Now we're jumping ahead. But here's the point. Christ died. And now look at the language of verse 10. In that he died unto sin once. That's the point of verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. And the idea is not freed from sinning, but freed from the dominion of sin, freed from having to sin, freed from under the reign of sin so that all I can do is sin. That's what it is to be a reprobate. I am dead. I am freed from sin, from having to sin. I can do good. I must, but now I can. They must, they can't. That's the point. Jesus died, he died, but in that he liveth unto God forever. That's the implication. Judicially, dead to the reign of sin. That's why verse 11, and I'm fond of saying this, the very first imperative, the very first command in the whole of the book of Romans comes right there at verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God. That's the way you're to look at yourself. You don't have to get mad if the pot doesn't go in. You can say, that's where God wants me to be. You can get mad at God? No, I don't have to. I can be content. I can rejoice. I can do good. I can control my will. I must, but I can control my emotions. I don't have to swear when I hit my finger. My old man is dead. That's the language. That's why we pray. Lord, and you never stop praying, put him in Jesus. Put him into union with his death. Second, not just in union with his death and burial, but also in union with Christ in his resurrection. Notice that the text says that that resurrection takes place by the glory of the Father. That's almost jumps out of the text. By the glory of the Father. We read this in Ephesians 1. In them that believe, there is this almighty power of God at work. Ephesians 1 verse 19. Such tremendous power of God is at work. It's the glory of the Father that's at stake in the work of raising Christ. And us with Christ. Christ means this. That the reign and power of sin are so completely conquered that Jesus has the right to live. He just said that at the very end of chapter 4. By the offenses, he died. But because of our justification, God raised him from the dead. God could not let Jesus die any longer and be buried and dead any longer because he finished the work. He justified us. So now, the resurrection is the proof that Jesus completely conquered sin, destroyed it. But wait a minute more. The resurrection of Jesus is exactly the proof that God gives to us so much righteousness that God looks at Jesus and he sees you and he says, it is as if you did everything right. Remember how Lord's Day 23 puts it? Though my conscience accuse me that I've grossly transgressed, God looks at me not only as if I did not sin, he looks at me as if I did everything right. Well, that's how you have to look at Jill. Jill, that's how you got to look at Kevin. That's how you have to see each other. Buried and raised in Christ. Man, that clears up the eyes. Then I'm looking at faith, and I don't see a face in here. I see raised with Christ. Is that what you see? That's what God sees. Scripture puts it this way in this first, fourth verse. Like as Christ was. And we may say, is, like as Christ is, even so we also, as Christ is, so we. Now that's what God says. We better agree with Him in all of our thinking. As Christ, so me. I sure wonder sometimes, but God says it's true. And my faith is going to hold for truth what God has said in His Word. And again, that's why that Lord's Day 23 just gets more and more beautiful. Though my conscience accuse me, faith says God imparts unto me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. Gives it to me. Gives it to you. And the point is this. This is not something that, well, okay, it's going to be true for us when we get to heaven. No, this is true now. This is true today. We don't wait for it. That's why that admonition. Reckon, look, evaluate, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Consider yourself to be alive unto God. You're alive to Him because you were buried with Christ and raised with Him. Three implications. The first one is this. This is not true for everybody that has picture baptism. This is not true for everybody that is in Adam. So the language is this, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized. Being baptized into Jesus, incorporated into Him, is true of all of those that the Father gave to Him, of all the elect. And that's the language that Paul uses as he writes to the Romans. And that's probably the best language we ought to use from the pulpit. As many as are incorporated into Christ. You may know this. Not all. But again, the objective reality of incorporation to Christ is not always experienced. So you go to Canons 1:16 and you see that. And you pray for that experience. And you go back to Article 12 and then Article 13 and you look for the reality of what it means to have an assurance, a sense and certainty of your election. And then you go to the fifth head of Canons and you look for what is the sense and certainty of my preservation, that God will preserve me in the way of my persevering. So, first implication, not all in the world and not all in the instituted church. So Paul writes to the saints at Rome, even so as many. And so we preach. Second implication. The apostle begins verse 3 with words, the words, know ye not? When he uses that kind of a language, he remember that he is writing to the saints at Rome. He'd never been to Rome. This is his letter of introduction of himself to the saints there. When he says, "Know ye not," he is implying that this knowledge of what it means to be in union with Adam and what it means to be in union with Christ is fundamental. It is some of the first things that have to be taught to children. When one proclaims the gospel to a mission field, one of the first things that has to be taught, it is fundamental, it's essential knowledge. There is union with Adam and there's union with Christ. Know ye not? This is an essential truth of the Scriptures. And so early in the instruction of Tristan, along the way, and in your own way, in your own time, you find opportunities. How can we tell them that there is union with Adam, but there's also union with Christ? And what it means to be united to Adam, and what it means to be united to Christ. But then secondly, this is not only fundamental to basic instruction, but this is something that the Scriptures use more often. It's kind of a wake-up call. Just like in Isaiah 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" That kind of language. There are times when we get ourselves confused in our, "Well, boy, that sin sure is attractive. I sure want to do it." And then God comes up to us with a verse like this and he kind of slaps our face a little bit, and he says, "Know ye not?" You really think that you want to do that? You really want to think about sinning so grace may abound? No. Know ye not? But then third implication is one that we've been covering throughout, and that's this. If we are raised with Christ, we are raised to newness of life. And that newness of life, and the reason why he comes in verse 11 and says, "You're dead to sin, you're alive to God," is exactly the incentive that he wants to set before us and to light this fire underneath us to be zealous for the Lord, to be zealous unto good works, to adorn the confession, "I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, I am incorporated into Christ." Well, that incorporation into Christ means that you walk. Remember what the girls said last week, the confession? A new godly life, the life of a new man. My old man is crucified, but now I've got a new man. And I want to reflect that new man. I want that new man to live and to be evidenced. Therefore, let not sin reign, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 19. Let not sin reign. Don't yield your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Yield your members, the members of your body, as servants of righteousness unto holiness. We can't be told that enough, can we? Need it all the time. So here he comes. Kevin and Jill, you particularly, for Tristan, and all of us. You in Christ? What God says of Christ is true of you. Believe it. And live it. Amen. Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon us, that thy word may be brought to our hearts and to our souls and to our thinking and to our living. Bless this word. Prick us. May it be carried by the power of the Spirit. Human words can't do it. Jills and Kevins can't do it for Tristan. Thou art able, though. So even as we prayed for him, so now we pray for ourselves. Incorporate us by thy Holy Spirit into Jesus, that like as he was buried, we may know we are buried with him in his death, and raised with him unto life. Life everlasting, but a godly life. For Jesus' sake, amen.